Hi.
How are you this evening? Wonderful. Why don't you make your way over to Psalm 30 and I'll announce a couple things. This Saturday, Gracie and Tony and all of the workers here at the church are putting on Children's Ministry Training Day. They do that one Saturday every September time, and all of our Sunday school teachers will be at that and some others. But basically, we need about 15 to 20 people to help out. So they can remain kind of in the sessions and going to the different workshops. Would be helping out with lunch and some other things. And so Gracie's looking for a list of, like I say, 15 to 20 people to help out. That's this Saturday. I think it's about a, I think it's half day. Anybody know? It's an all-day seminar, and so if you can come and help out, Gracie's going to be back in the information booth afterwards, and if you can you can find out from her and come what time to show or what hours that maybe you can help half the day, and that would help out also, I'm sure. And so if you can come to, and basically it would be ministering to all of those that serve our kids here, and so a little bit of a last late notice for you, but if you got Saturday free, that would be just a wonderful help to our children's ministry. Also, I thought we should pray tonight for the big Hurricane Isabel slamming our East Coast and our friends and maybe even the loved ones or family members living over there. So let's pray for them tonight as we move into our teaching time. Father, as we come before you, we pray, Lord, for this hurricane. Pretty scary photos that we see of this large hurricane not only hitting the coast, but going pretty far inland. And as I talked with Dave LeCompte today, and as he's seeking to head back over to do their ministry in Eastern Europe, and last I had heard that so many of the different airports are already shutting down, and so we just pray, Lord, for your wisdom and your providence in getting them out if they're supposed to be going at this time, or holding them back if for some reason you don't want them there. And so we just pray, Lord, that this hurricane would quickly dissipate. We pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be a loss of lives. We pray, Lord, in the midst of this fury of this storm, that as the psalmist writes about so often, on how, God, you are so much bigger than even the greatest of thunders or storms, that your voice, in fact, thunders. And it is you that rides the wind and the waves and have such power over these things. So we pray, Lord, even in the midst of all of its power, Lord, that they would be reminded of your power that is so much larger, so much, just this storm would pale in comparison to you. And so we pray, Lord, even in the midst of the disaster that it's already brought, Lord, people would be led to you. And so we pray, Father, that, again, you would even use this, but we also pray, Lord, that it would dissipate quickly. Father, we put our evening before you, and as we look at this next psalm, as we look at it and look at praise, oh Lord, we seek to praise you in so many different areas and for so many different reasons in our lives. We seek to exalt you and your name and your throne, and just as David here is able to chalk off so many different ways in which reasons to praise you and reasons for it. Lord, that throughout our life, even our day today, that we would find those reasons to praise you. You are worthy of our praises. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 30. We have our 12 verses to look at this evening. Let's jump into it. The beginning part of our psalm, it says a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Let's just stop right there and say we don't know exactly which dedication this is. It could have been when he first became king, when he was able to build his big home. It's the one I kind of think it is. So he built himself a very large house. I think it took like 13 years to build this. It was incredible. Had the cedar come all the way down from Lebanon. And so with that, it could be David's house. It could be symbolic of David's house being the temple that actually his son Solomon built, but oftentimes referred to as David's house there also, and there's a few other ideas and with that. But whichever house that he's dedicating a house. And so before we go on, let me just share a couple things with that. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5, it says this, "What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. A context there in Deuteronomy 20 is if before a man goes out to war, make sure that these things are taken care of first. Well, one of them was to dedicate his house, and I beg the question to you is, have you dedicated your house to the Lord? Now, I don't mean, as some do, put a drop of oil on all the windows and all the doors. You're welcome to do that, and some people do that, and in no way am I poking fun at that in any way, but it's a whole lot more than that. It's more than an anointing oil. This dedication, when we talk about dedicating our houses unto the Lord, is speaking of what? Dedication means to set apart, set something apart. You're saying, God, this is your home. Do with it what you will. And with that, it's completely handing it over. Maybe it's opening your doors to the hospitality of others. Maybe it's a family member or a friend needs for a week or two needs a place to stay. Maybe it's a parent that you need to invite in if you're able to give them the care that they need. Whatever it is, that's truly what dedicating it is to the Lord. I've known of Christian friends that... just simply from my perspective, who have done the anointing with oil over their home to dedicate it in that sense, ritualistically to the Lord, but yet not in a practical way. I've never seen them use their house unto the Lord. I'm not thinking of any of you. I'm thinking a long time back. But it's just that aspect of completely giving it over to Him, seeing it as any of our possessions to be able to say, Lord, this is yours. It's where you dedicate it to serving the Lord with it and in it and because of it, and well, that's what he's speaking of. You know, I wonder, beg the question also of, is upgrading your house okay? You either build a house or bought one of the tract homes in the area, and then all of a sudden, it's gone up in value, and so go into maybe a bigger home, and then that one's gone up in value and a bigger home, and kind of keep moving up that way. Is that an okay thing for a Christian? I think it is. It's interesting as we look at David's life and talk about his homes, he lived in a much different home. We don't know a lot about it, but he probably lived in much more of a cottage in a little village in Bethlehem. While he was a shepherd boy, he becomes a king, and he makes a what? A palace. It just makes sense. And so there seems to be, it's an okay thing, as the Lord is prospering you to even to be able to live in a better or a nicer home. And I think sometimes that we can get a little bit down on when God prospers us. I feel a little bit guilty for, now extravagance is at the end, of course, we need to be careful of that, and it is very difficult to be able to, so where do we draw the line, Pastor? I don't know, that's between you and your heart and you and the Lord and you and the discerning spirit between you and God. I can't tell you, and I don't want to tell you, come up to your house, give it a little inspection, say, no, way over the edge out in that one, you know. No, you can't do that. And so it has to be a thing between you and the Lord. But that aspect of Him prospering you, interesting, as we see in the Old Testament, whether it was Job or an Abraham or these others where God prospered them financially, they saw it as a blessing from God. And sometimes in our culture, in our Christian culture here, oftentimes we would see that as, wow, that's kind of a nice home, isn't it? You know, and I don't think we need to do that necessarily. So either way, however nice your home is or not nice your home is, dedicate it over to the Lord. It's a place to get you out of the rain, and Lord has given a covering over you, then praise God for your home and use it for Him. The dedication of the house of David. It's a whole lot for an introduction, huh? Okay, let's go on. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Since there's only 12 verses, let's go ahead and cruise all the way through this psalm. Verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name, or some translations of His holiness. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I was thinking right before I came up here about his word not returning void. And I thought we could close our Bibles right now and just leave, and it would be a good thing. Because it's all about his... And my fears as a teacher is I know that there's a lot of Brian's words that are going to come back void. And that's a scary thing. And so I pray for discernment, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, gift of prophecy, those things as we're teaching through the Word of God. But I just thank for the preciousness, and I know what I've gotten out of this study. Well, I pray that you'll be able to reap from it also. But I guess I stand on the fact that I just praise God for his word. Otherwise, it would just be all the more scary getting up here each week trying to share something with you. Oh, but we have the precious word, and then we can just use the word to expound the word. And I don't know, I was just thinking about that right before we came up. Look at the first section, verse 1 through 3, about the Lord lifting him up. I like that. For you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. That means when the enemy was coming, whatever situation that he was talking of, nor instead, the Lord scooped him up in a bucket and pulled him up like a bucket out of a well. That's actually literally what this means here, the phrasing that he gives there when it says lifted me up is actually one word in Hebrew, and it means specifically that, a bucket lifting up water up out of a well. Solomon used it in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5 where it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And that's that same Hebrew word of drawing it out. And so that's the picture that we give there. And of course, immediately we can say with David also, Lord, you've lifted me up out of a situation. And then I was thinking about that. How much work does the bucket do when it's being lifted up out of the well? Not a whole bunch, huh? It's just kind of hanging in there and holds the water. That's about it. It's the guy on the upside that's either turning the crank or pulling up the rope, whatever it is to pull up this bucket. And so all the more we can look to the Lord and say, Lord, this is the picture I get in my mind of how you've helped me out of a situation when I could do nothing. You pulled me up. And that's what he has done here for David. And I think we can all agree or look back at a time where the Lord's done that for us also. David praises God as we go through this for many of the changes in his life. There's obviously in verse 2 where he had some ailment, some sickness that God healed him. He says, and you healed me. We don't know exactly what this sickness was, but it was a sickness even unto death. Look at verse 3, O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive. And so some radical disease or whatever that David had battled with, but he's taken me from sickness to health. Verse 4 and 5, from weeping to joy. Verse 11, mourning to dancing and silence to singing in verse 12. And so all these changes in his life, that's what he's praising him for. Hopefully we'll be able to put a bookmark in our brain as we go through these things of all the different ways David praised him. So when we say, praise the Lord, we have something to back that up. Why? If you next time you say praise the Lord and somebody says, what are you praising him for? Well, you have an answer. What today would you be able to praise him for? Would you be able to come up with a list and start just writing them down? Oftentimes our words that we've said like that so many thousands of times have just become null and void to us. They're just dead words, and they've been kind of just drained of all of their juice. We need to think through, even in your prayer time, Lord, I praise you. Sometimes I hear that knock on my heart. He's saying, for what? Kelly does that to me sometimes also. I'll say, I'm sorry for what? And I have to think back through, okay, I'm sorry for... And so now I'm better prepared. When I say I'm sorry, I have a reason for what I'm being sorry for. Got trapped in that too many times. And so with that, she's helped in training me in my prayer time also for the Lord. Lord, I just praise your holy name. And oftentimes I hear that. Well, why? Well, Lord, because... And then you can just go into his different attributes or whatever is on your heart at the time. He says in verse 2, you healed me. Not only did you lift me up in verse 1, but also you had healed me. You know, kings are as mortal as their subjects. They battle with the same things, whether you're the king or the poorest of the peasants in the kingdom, even dealing with the diseases. Look in 4 and 5, and he talks about his praise here. In verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name or His holiness. You know, it's kind of interesting. A commentator brought this out, and I thought it was pretty fascinating. And of all the Greek gods that they have come up with in Greek mythology, and they're kind of fascinating if you've read up on the different gods, and most of us have read whether books on them or grew up with everything from Hercules the cartoon to growing up to whatever else and with these. But interesting that there's not a Greek god that was ever known for his holiness. Isn't that fascinating? And to where here specifically at his name, and I give thanks at the remembrance of your holy name or your holiness there. We had Aesculapius was deified for his skill in curing diseases, Bacchus for his use with wine, Vulcan for his operations with fire, and Hercules for his destroying monsters. But you'll never come across a Greek god that is known for his holiness. Almost seems then, of all the different Greek gods that somebody had invented and come up with, as they look at all of those, holiness wasn't high on the list of being the one who was holy. Kind of interesting, but our God is. And that's what David wants to praise Him for. Verse 5, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for life. Sometimes we flip-flop that, but let's look at this for a minute. Sometimes God's anger or wrath against us is for a moment, but His favor is for life. He's throwing out a percentage to you, Christian. And He's saying that there's going to be hard times. There's going to where you feel the spank of God, that disobedience, you've been disobedient, and that spank against you at the time, but there's such a larger percentage of time where His love and His grace and His favor and His mercy and all those things are being shown to us over here. You know, give me the side effects of the malaria pills. As much as I hate them, instead of malaria itself in full strength. Give me that shot. I don't like shots. I'm getting better with them as I get older, but I used to tighten up my little rear as a kid. I'd tighten it to be a rock. And as much as they said to loosen up, and that nurse would be there with that big old, you know, thing there, and she'd say loose, I didn't believe it for a minute in my mind. I thought the tighter the better. And, well, of course, I was wrong with that. But with it, that give me the shot of the typhoid and then the hurt from the pinprick of the needle itself there. Before I'd take typhoid any day. And so with the anger of God, but for that moment, is never going to compare to the favor that He shows us in a lifetime. Let God's anger be a brief discomfort that helps you repent and turn from sin, says the Life Application Bible. But let's look at the timing aspect of that anger being a moment, the favor for a lifetime. I think we flip-flop that fact in our heads too many times. Whenever we fret or are impatient under affliction, doesn't every minute seem like an hour? Doesn't every day seem like a week? Any time that we go through any type of affliction in our life, it seems to be so long when it's really not. And then we think that God's favor towards us is only for a moment. You know, we look back at last week, has He shown me favor? Well, yeah, I can remember this time when in fact there was a ton of those moments that were given over to us. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, God's goodness or His favor in His estimation outweighs His displeasure 100-fold. He says it. He's the one keeping track of the timing on all of that. And that's what He says, that His anger towards us is but for a moment, but His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Look at the word endure. Weeping may endure. That means to lodge or to pass the night. Whatever is causing the weeping is simply only a night guest, only there for the night. He must be gone at daybreak. Whatever has brought this weeping or this grieving your way has to flee come morning light. When morning breaks, who is running to the door but joy? It is joy. He comes not as a night guest, but as the owner of the home. He's been running all night to return back home. That is joy. His key opens every room of our heart, every closet of our heart. His presence fills every room with himself. Joy unspeakable. That's his promise. Sorrow has to flee. Sighing has to flee. They run as fast as they can out the back door while joy is flying in the front door. That's what he's speaking about here. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean if sunrise is at 5:37 a.m., then we have woken up every morning to a smile on our face and we're chipper and we bound out of bed. Hi, honey. Hi, dear. And we prance about our day. No, that's not what it's saying. But again, what it means here is this comparison thing that is going on, that to whatever we have to face down here, even to the, you pick the worst, debilitating disease, I can't speak tonight, debilitating disease or even excruciating pain, it's not even going to hold a candle to just a whiff of heaven's joy. There's the difference there. So it doesn't mean you can't wake up with a grief hangover, if you will. That can happen the next morning, but it's just talking about brevity of time compared to eternity. Whatever pain, whatever diseases, whatever we endure in this temporary life down here, compared to the eternal life that it's speaking of, that's what he's saying. Weeping may endure for night, but joy comes in the morning. And when it comes flinging in. If things seem dark to you now, wait for the morning to dawn, he says. He can change everything, and he can change it in a hurry. We've seen that take place. We see it change where he can just come in and just, where it just seemed impossible. Maybe you finally cried out to him and said, God, this is impossible. I can't handle it anymore. And all of a sudden change. No matter how dark the night, dawn will come. No matter how heavy your heart, one day there will be a song. Read this little story. In old age, Pierre Auguste, the great French painter, suffered from arthritis, which twisted and cramped his hand. Henri Matisse, his artist friend, watched sadly while Renoir, grasping a brush with only his fingertips, continued to paint, even though each movement caused a stabbing pain. One day, when Matisse asked Renoir when he persisted in painting at the expense of such torture, and Renoir replied, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." And that's what we have to remember about this life. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. Now we're going to look at whatever his affliction was that God healed him from. We're going to look at kind of past, present, future. We're going to look at, well, before it hit, and then under that affliction, and then after the affliction. And so first in verse 6 and 7, before the affliction hit, and maybe this is what brought it about, he says, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." Let's stop right there because this is a big uh-oh. You might want to write that in your little right to the side there. Just put, uh-oh, this is danger here. Where he's standing there, I kind of pictured him. Remember the cartoon Sinbad, the little guy that would pull his little belt? No? Some of you? Anyways, I picture him standing there kind of like the Sinbad would in the kind of the cop stance, you know, the kind of spread legs there, hand on hips. And as he says, and he's enjoying a time of prosperity, and he verbalizes, "I shall never be moved." Little bit scary, Mr. David. "I shall never be shaken. I shall stand strong. I shall stand firm. I shall never fall. I will never blow it. I'll never get a divorce. I'll never fall into that sin. I'll never do this." That's kind of what's happening here. Oh, he found out very quickly that he moved and that he could be moved. Prosperity had made David feel invincible. As one said, "I flattered myself that my happy condition would always continue." Folks, here's that name it and claim it doctrine at its finest right here. He spoke it into existence. "I shall never be moved." And somehow, some way, fell right on his face and whatever happened to his life as we hear the rest of the story. Oh, we need to beware of the smooth places of life. Those smooth roads we find ourselves on. Oh, they're wonderful to be on for a time, but the point is that we can't be on them all the time. Oh, we get so bugged about the bumps in life and the hiccups and the and the potholes and all of those things. But if your way is rough, we need to learn to praise God for it. Because if he allows us to skate down that path of prosperity all the time with never any bumps, oh, so many people have just slipped right off the cliff. Spurgeon said, if God always rocked us in the cradle of prosperity, if we were always dandled on the knees of fortune, we should be intoxicated with pleasure. I've always liked, let's see if I can find it real quick. Oops. Oh, now I got to think where it is. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I requested of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I've always liked that balance that the writer of Proverbs 30 is seeking for there. Don't make me too rich because I'll deny you. Don't make me so poor because then I'll have to steal. And so it's just anywhere in the middle, God, but not those two extremes. Wonderful prayer that he prays there. Bless God for your afflictions. Thank God for the different changes that take place in your life. Exalt him for the losses even of property. For if he didn't do these, we might have become too secure. There is a purpose. There's a purpose for all that we go through. And gosh, it's the hardest thing to see it during that time or to believe it even during that time. Even though he's shown it to you 100 times, somebody steals something from you, you're mad. And you want it fixed, and you want to find the person, and you want to get it back, and all of those different things. But oftentimes, as he's just working all of these things out, see, prosperity doesn't guarantee security. No, continued worldly prosperity is a fiery trial. It's very difficult for very many people to handle because they just get kind of sucked down that road of that easy road and tend oftentimes to slip away from the Lord. He's basically speaking very presumptuously in this one phrase. You know, out of the whole psalm, such a great psalm, but it's this one place where he revealed kind of what happened at this past event here. Beware of presumption. Maybe this was the time when David numbered the children of Israel. Right at the end of 2 Samuel there in chapter 24, and as things are going pretty good in his kingdom, and he sends his guys out, and they even warned him, don't do it, David. King wasn't supposed to number his people. We see that, in fact, it was Satan himself that prompted him to do this. Hey, let's go find out, how many soldiers do I have? How many foot soldiers? And how many horses? And let's number how many we have in the army. He was putting his confidence, what, in the army rather than in the Lord. In the horses rather than in God himself. And he goes out and has them numbered there. And God had to deal with them severely because of that presumption. Yeah, God's got to place these different hurts in our life oftentimes because he knows that smooth road is going to be a dangerous road for most all of us. Grandfather clocks need weights. Ships need stabilizers, and so troubles are needed for our souls. Perfumes are only made through tremendous pressure. Gems must go over the jeweler's wheel. Statues must endure the craftsman's chisel. But nothing happens to us that has not been appointed without consummate care and foresight. God never throws anything at us just haphazardly. About time for a trial, Brian. He doesn't do that. No, every single one of them has a perfect design and a beautiful design for my life. Even if I don't understand it, even if I never understand it in this life, I'll be able to understand it in the next life. He'll explain them to us. You know, he went from saying in verse 6 where he said, I shall never be moved. He moves from saying, I shall, to you have. Matter of fact, you can count them up. There's 7 of them to where you have done this and you have healed me and you have, you know, each of these as he lists them out in verse 1, 2 of them in verse 3, verse 7, and 2 of them in verse 11 there. And he just starts boom, 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 going down the list of all the things God had done. So he stops saying, I shall, and starts saying, you have, and all the things he had done in his life. We need then also to praise him for what he has done. You know, we've seen the sign along the freeway, prayer changes things. But another sign we can place right alongside of it is praise changes things also. And we see what's happening through this whole entire psalm here. Praise that is changing things in his life. Where he's learning to exalt the Lord and extol him. That's how he started off. I will extol you, or I will exalt you, O Lord. I will praise you. I'll praise your name for all of these things and all the things that you've done. And so he's saying that as he started just praising. See, he prays, but that's later on. That's in verse 8. I cried out to you, O Lord. But he starts off by praising. That's what changed. So yeah, prayer changes things, but so does praise. Praise changes things also. Maybe you don't feel like praying. Maybe you don't like reading the Bible. Start by reading a song. Maybe your heart is just hardened toward things. Start singing a song. Because it's hard to sing a song and where it doesn't put a smile on your eye. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. You know, that's kind of hard to at least continue on. And usually it starts cheering the soul. Alexander McLaren said, if God is going to send you over rocky paths, he will provide you with sturdy shoes. And so he's gonna give you the way to get over all of these bumps. Well, that's before the affliction. Now let's see under the affliction in verse 7 through 10. Matter of fact, the second part of 7. Well, let me read the first part of 7. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. That means you made me stand steady as a mountain. I should have taken that up with verse 6. But the second part, you hid your face as I was troubled, and I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. He says, I cried out to you. What do you seek for when you're under affliction? Affliction comes your way. What's your immediate response? Run to a friend for counseling? What is it? Some turn to music. That's what Saul did. He would call in his harpist, David, and have him come and play him a song, and that would soothe his heart for a time. It was a temp fix. And so maybe you grab a CD and put on your earphones and just steal away. Maybe it's music. What do you do when you're under affliction? Maybe it's a cold one for the pain. Maybe it's just to be alone. Just leave me alone. Lock yourself in the bathroom or something. Maybe it's to go find a friend, meaning a stranger at some nightclub or something. What do you do? Few turn to him who is the afflicter. But yet we see here prayer is that design, and it's the resource that we have at our fingertips and at our heart's tip to be able to cry out to him, even if affliction is coming from him. Even if the spank of God is coming upon you, to turn to him at that time, to turn it to prayer at that time rather than running to something or someone else. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. If there is any afflicted, let him pray. Verse 9, he goes through these questions. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? God, how are you going to be helped if I die? That's what he's asking, his questions as he's going through this. I'm not going to praise you as I'm laying in the grave. Now, he's not speaking about the afterlife. He's simply meaning the aspect of life and death here. I can't pray. I can't lift my hands to you as I lay in the grave. Again, when he talks about this a lot, Ecclesiastes does, and there's different places, and understand with Hebrew literature that it's not them not speaking against, as if David doesn't believe in eternal life. Of course he does. Read the end of Psalm 23. There's a ton of places where he knows that he's going to be with his Lord forever. But this is a place where he's just talking about, the importance and the blessings of living now. What's it going to help you, Lord, if I die in the grave? You're going to gain nothing and lose a worshiper. And that wouldn't be a good thing. That's kind of what he's saying there. Good questions, but the answer is not really for us to give. See, God answers it with his own question. No, what glory will I bring myself through this? See, that's what God is asking himself, or throwing out, or pursuing that question and all the things that happen in our life, even today. Well, let's take today for example. He's looking at your life, and he's trying to say, how can I be glorified in your life in this situation today? And sometimes we bring him glory in the situation by handling it properly, and of course, other times we don't. Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. See, there's the whole, that's in John 12, verse 27 and 28. But there's the whole key problems that hit us in our life. What should I ask to get out of this problem? Jesus says, no, I can't come to get out of this problem. This has been from the foundations of this world, that this suffering that I got to go through is for a purpose. No, what I need to do is say, Lord, you be glorified in this trial, in this affliction, in this disease, in this problem in my life. That's what he's looking for. Father, glorify your name. And lastly, after the affliction takes place in verse 11 and 12, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth, or the sackcloth of my mourning, and clothed me with gladness. He's done it. What a great verse this is, and a great reminder. It's like kind of like verse 5, weeping's only going to be for a night, but it's going to be joy coming in the morning. In verse 11, though, he's going to turn our mourning, any grieving that we're going on, going through, and he's going to turn it into dancing here. Didn't David know about dancing? Yeah. And when he did it, it says that he did it specifically with all of his might. Oh, yeah, there might be times where we're grieving with all of our might or mourning with all of our might. It's just to the depth of our soul. But there's other times where he's looking out into the future where it's going to be the divine dance, as Shannon Kubiak would say. Verse 12, to the end that, he's kind of wrapping it up and saying, what purpose for all of this? To the end that, well, a couple things. My glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Two things I see here. Well, that I'd sing praise and give thanks. Now, there's the two reasons there. What will blossom forth from my life in the midst of these trials that come my way? Well, two things ought to come forth. It ought to cause me to sing praise and to give thanks. Now, again, with every one of us, it's normally or not the natural thing that takes place usually. It's not naturally where our heart wants to be at that time. We're grieving, we're mourning, we want to complain, we want to go whine to one of our friends. Oh, we'll couch it first by saying, will you pray for me for this? But really what we want to do is just cry on somebody's shoulder, oftentimes. He wants us to get to the place of singing praise and giving thanks. Listen to what Spurgeon said about praise. He says, praise is the honey of life which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace. It's finding from every different flower, going and sucking its nectar to come all the way back, an ultimate goal at the end, honey. And so with that, finding all of the different things to be able to praise him for, because it's due his name. And this aspect of giving of thanks, oh Lord my God, that I will give thanks to you forever. Right now, he wants us, wants to speak to all of our hearts. This isn't just for David. He shared it for us, that we'd be able to look at that and say, today, what affliction are you going through, Brian? What troubles and trials are you going through? And with that, what on earth are you able to give thanks for in the midst of it? Can you come up with a list, like the things that in which we praise him for? Oftentimes, we are the chronic grumbler. There was a chronic grumbler who couldn't find anything to give thanks or to give praise for. Although financially he was a very successful farmer, because of a very sour attitude, no one enjoyed his company. Nothing seemed to please him. Even his pastor tried to help brighten the outlook, but to no avail. At the time of the potato harvest, the disgruntled farmer enjoyed a bumper crop. Wanting to strike a more cheerful note, the minister suggested, "Brother, I understand you have had a tremendous season with potatoes this year. That certainly must be cause for rejoicing." The chronic complainer never even smiled, but sourly responded, "Yes, it's true. The harvest has been good enough, but my problem is I don't have any bad potatoes to feed my pigs." Some people can just find something to complain about and to be that chronic grumbler. He wants us to give thanks. Somebody said this. I think we're all guilty of these. Have you ever heard anyone complain because their freezer is too full? Don't have a place to put anything in it? Then it's even worse when you go to the freezer out in the garage and then complain about that one being full. Ouch. Or have you ever said this one? It's too much clothes in my closet. There's not enough room in my closet. I think we've all done that. It's complaining that we have too much clothes rather than not enough clothes. Somebody said a thankful heart is not only a virtue, but it is the parent of all other virtues. The worship team, come on up. Oh Lord, teach us to have hearts of thanks. Seems like constantly vying for the top of our mind and the top of our hearts is all of our reasons to complain. But Lord, may we reverse that order within our hearts, that we would bring all of the thanks and the gratitude, that they would bubble to the top. And Lord, that it would be the expression of our hearts and minds and lips unto you on a daily basis throughout our day of the number of things that we have to be grateful for. Oh Lord, help us to turn our complaining into rejoicing. Instead of complaining of the full freezer, Lord, to be able to turn it into the rejoicing of the bounty that you have blessed us with. And that goes for the clothes in our closets. And so, Lord, teach us how to rejoice. Help us to be generous with our thanks unto your throne. And Lord, may we praise you, even during this time of worshiping you with these songs. Lord, may we just continue to praise you for the number of things that we can pull up to memory now. To offer to you as a sacrifice from our lips. To just give you all the list of the our shopping list of the many things that we have to praise you for just for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I ended on time for once, and we will have time for our songs at the end, and so we'll just turn back down the lights and just come before the Lord and just spend time just praising him tonight, just giving him thanks for who he is and blessing him. Just spend this time just worshiping him in song.
You are the reason I live. You are the reason I move. You are the reason I breathe. The reason is you. You are the reason I breathe. You are the reason I move. You are the reason I live. You are the reason, you are the reasons, yeah. You are the reason, you are the reason, you are the reasons, yeah. You are the reason I live. You are the reason. Ooh, you are the reason I. You are the reason, it's you. You are the reason. You are the reason. You are the reason, it's you. You are the reason. You are the reason, Lord. You are the reason, it's you. And as you. Yeah. Ever have wanted, and I giving my heart and my soul. You alone are Father, and you alone I give. You, Jesus, alone are Savior, and you alone are God. You alone are Father, and you alone are good. You alone are Savior, and you alone are God. You alone are God.
Let's all stand together.
Oh Lord, I need you from your heart. Oh Lord, I need you.
Oh Lord, I need you.
Oh Lord, I need you. Oh Lord, I need you.
Oh Lord, I need you.
Oh Lord, I need you. Come into my life.
Come into my life.
Fill me with your spirit. Take my life. Lord, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you.
Oh, Lord, I need you.
Oh, Lord, I need you.
Oh, Lord, I need you.
Oh, Lord, I need you.
Oh,
Lord,
I need you.
And I hope out of the 12 verses tonight, one of those verses kind of jumped off the page and that you're able to take and then use that tonight, tomorrow, sometime this week, and sharing that with a friend, somebody going through a time of weeping. Give them that great reminder that joy comes in the morning, that it's only for a time, it's only for a season that we go through those things. So I pray that one of those will jump off the page and you'll be able to share it with someone else. God bless you. And before you leave tonight, and I know I say say this every Thursday night and Sunday morning, but it is a time where you can come up for prayer and gives us a few minutes to be able to spend with you and really put these things before the Lord. So, and also you be praying also of a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of different directions coming at not only our church but many of the churches, and always that time of fall seems to be just kind of a strange time of year for spiritual warfare. So be praying for your church and pastors and your leadership here in the school, and help us out in yoking arms and yoking ourselves together as we pray for these things. We can pray for you tonight coming up. God bless.
Take it, take it, take it, take it, take it.